A few verses. How many of you realize that attitude really is everything? Attitude is everything. I didn't bring my shirt this morning. I'm not, you know, that is not normally my style of dress. But I did wear it one time in Mexico, my long T-shirt that says attitude is everything. There's a cat and a dog on it, you know. But it shapes our whole Christian testimony, the way we feel, what we think about the encounters of the Christian life. As we were closing last week, I won't just review this with you because it's tremendously important, and especially in these days in which you and I live. Romans 13, beginning in verse 11, and I did this last week at the women's prison and kind of dressed it up a little bit. You know, Romans 11 says that we need to wake up, and the reason is given there, but I added a little to it and talked about shut up. From Philippians 2:14, it says, do all things without murmuring. The Bible will never tell you not to praise the Lord. The Bible will never tell you not to give glory to God, but the Bible does tell us don't murmur. Uh-huh. Don't complain. Right. Shut up. And verse 11 here in Romans 13 says it's time for us to wake up. So I did my little talk on wake up, on shut up, wake up, dress up, stand up, go up. It all fitted together real well in the scripture for all of it. But the thing about it is, and I see it so much in the church. I was talking with Mike a moment ago, you know, people have such a sluggish attitude toward this. We're so slow to move toward anything. Now, I'm not just talking about Sunday school. That's almost a lost cause. Please don't leave me, those of you who are here today, because I'll have to, I guess I could. I would hate to have to face Sunday morning without Sunday school class. I haven't done that in, I guess, maybe 50 years. I mean, we'll just be totally lost, and I love it. But there's such an indifference, not only for this, but for church services. For anything, seemingly, that we need to do to grow as Christians, we're just so disinterested in it. Everything else takes precedence over our efforts at maturity. And this is what this is about. You see, everything that we ever need to know and do is written in Paul's epistles. And everything that he writes there is just as much in need today as it was when he wrote it. It's amazing. The mind of God stretches and inspires, and always gives direction. There is no way that you and I can ever plead ignorance. So these verses here say that we are to wake up. The time is late, and this is soul sleep here. The night's almost gone. Our salvation, our redemption, the coming of the Lord is nearer than it ever has been before. It's nearer today than it was yesterday. Our going or his coming, the climax of the ages. So then what we are to put on the armor of light, and we are to behave ourselves. We went through it pretty good last week. Chapter 12 begins the last six section of Paul's instructions to the church. Chapter 12 through chapter 16 of Romans all deal with Christian experience. Our experience as Christians, not how to get saved, but how to live once we become Christians. Experience is the proving ground of your testimony. If you don't live it out, then you don't have it. Or if you don't live it out, then you have carelessly walked into it. But if we don't do it, friends, then it's not really the salvation that we claim to have. It has to be demonstrated. Responsibility follows revelation. All we learn and all we claim to know, none of it is anything, and it's all nothing unless we demonstrate it to those that we are with daily. It's not a Sunday thing. It's a 7 day a week thing. It's not stained glass windows. It's not high performing music. It's not eloquence in sermons. It's day to day, grind to grind, person to person, action and interaction. And we all meet things every day that make us want to knock somebody in the middle of next week. Right? Some of you are very, very, very honest. Life is full of aggravations. Families are full of aggravations. We absolutely have to decide with ourselves that we are going to demonstrate these things. I read this out of someone's wonderful book. I can't remember now where I read it, but this is very challenging. Now listen, I didn't say it, but I'm gonna read it, okay? All our profession, our desires, our ideals, our hopes, our intentions, our attitudes will count for nothing unless we maintain holiness in thought, word, and deeds in all of the circles of daily life and daily activity. Now, that's not scripture, but there is a scripture that is that serious. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The New American Standard translates that sanctification, which is exactly the same thing. Holiness is being set apart for the Lord's property. Sanctification is the same thing. Without the proper lifestyle of holiness and obedience, we will not see the Lord. Now, that's Bible. You can check that out when you want to. Romans chapter 12 deals with the Christian as a member. Romans 13 deals with the Christian as a citizen. And we're coming into Romans 14, which deals with Christians as an example. The greatest breach of weakness, and I know you would agree with me, but the greatest breach or break of unity in the church is the division that is among us. And every one of the epistles that Paul wrote in one way or another speak against this. Why is it? And here's another thing that has characterized this latter Christianity. Why is it that we are so indifferent to obeying what the Bible says? Paul says, let there be no divisions among you. Now, chapter 14 tells us how to handle them. See, every group, every denomination, every full gospel church, every charismatic group, everyone thinks we're right. And if you don't agree with us, you're not right. This is true, isn't it? That's what made denominations in the first place. And charismatic groups can get just as denominational as old line groups are. We think we've got it all, and we just draw our little skirts up around us, get real comfortable and real smug, and create divisions among us without even being aware of it. People will say, you know, if you don't agree with us, you're not saved. Now, I want to tell you, this is what's so foolish about the whole thing. A lot of our division is about things that nobody knows. I came back from Russia one time, and on the telephone messages was one lady that I was supposed to do a ladies' meeting for. And she was on the telephone, and she canceled the meeting. And I didn't know, you know, really what about. And then a couple of days after that, I talked to Rusty, and he told me about it. What her problem was, that I didn't agree wholly with what she believed on end times. And she had called Rusty, and Rusty said, well, I don't know everything she believes, but I know she's solid and she believes in the resurrection. And that sounds just like him. But I want to tell you now, and I had done meetings there before, that just because you don't, and she does not know any more about what she was talking about than I know, and neither one of us know anything about when Jesus is coming.
That's the truth.
We are totally, Jesus said he didn't know. How could anybody get so presumptuous as to cut anybody out of fellowship because they didn't agree with them about something they thought they knew when Jesus said nobody knew? I tell you what, if we knew when he was coming, we'd all get ready. And then when he didn't come on that date, we'd all backslide. Because we'd think he didn't know what he was talking about. Matthew Henry, who wrote in, I think, the 17th century, was it 17th or 18th century? The greatest, I think, commentator on Scripture. Matthew Henry said about Romans 14 in his introduction to the chapter, listen to this, he said, "This chapter, rightly understood and rightly made use of and lived up to, would set all things right and heal us all." Talk about Romans 14. See, the differences in the early church, some of them were different from ours, and some of them were not different from ours. Some writers say that the differences that Paul is referring to in Romans 14 were those differences were among the Jews. Others say it was among the Gentiles. Others say it was both groups. And the problem is that we don't know exactly who had these differences, but some of it had to do with Old Testament belief. Now, the differences may be the same, but the solution is the same. Let me say that to you. Don't believe me. The differences may be different, but the answer, the solution, is the same. And it really boils down to love, because 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love and how it solves everything. And see, the lack of love brings division and causes us to lose respect and have a bad attitude toward those that don't just exactly agree with us. See, how I feel about issues, what I think about people, will determine how I'm going to act toward them. Did you hear what I said?
Amen.
See, it's people to people. It's shoulder to shoulder. And we don't have any sweeter relationship to the Lord Jesus than we have toward one another. Let me say that to you loudly. I believe that with all my heart, Peter. I believe that with all my heart. That we don't love God if we don't love each other.
Mm-hmm.
Think about that. John said it. Mm-hmm. If you haven't loved, if you can't love your fellow man whom you've seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen?
Yeah.
Love is of God, and he that loveth God, and he that loveth not God.
Mm-hmm.
You see, and these things are not popular, and they're not exciting and all that kind of thing, but they're basic. They make everything else exciting. If we can just get in and establish the right kind of relationships to one another. See, our attitude produces our action. Sometimes we fake it. Well, that's hypocrisy. See, an attitude from the mouth that doesn't come from the heart is hypocrisy, isn't it? And it won't last long. You won't be able to hold out on that long. It'll work a time or two or a day or two, but it will not work day in and day out. You have to get hold of, we have to each get hold of ourselves and determine that we're going to be what the Bible tells us to be. Mouth and heart, you see, have to be in agreement. In chapter 14, the first concern there is for the weak brother. This one is not weak in that he doesn't believe. He is a brother in faith who is weak in faith. You know the difference. Now, it doesn't say a make-believer, somebody's going to believe, but it says those who are weak in faith. Some translations have weak in the faith. They have not had time to mature. You know, you don't get it all overnight. You don't get it all in a 95-year-old lifetime. There's no way. But we make progress, and we increase in our ability to obey this Bible and to get our attitudes in line with what we profess our character to be. We're to accept that weak brother and don't be harsh with him and about his opinions. Now, we're not talking about ultimate truth. We're not talking about sin. It doesn't say bear with him in his sin. Sin is not mentioned. This is not a matter of sin. This is a matter of our respecting the weak brother who has not had time to mature.
Mm-hmm.
Let me give you a good illustration. You want a good illustration?
Mm-hmm.
Some lady down there in Mexico, and I can't remember all the names of where they come from. I'm familiar with some of them, but I don't remember where this lady's from. But she showed up at the ranch one day, and I went out on the porch, and they were sitting and talking, and I realized she was different. So we greeted, and I went on about my business. Later on, I asked Golly who she was, and she said that this lady was a beautician from such and such a place, and she had become gloriously saved. Well, when I saw her, I thought, man, she looks really kind of worldly, you know, and her dress was a little shorter than... So Ollie said, she has been teaching, now get a hold of this, she has been teaching the girls in the Bible school how to cut hair. See, every opportunity to learn, they take it. They have a computer room. They are giving every kind of training that they possibly can. And this lady is teaching these girls to cut hair and do nails. Free. So Ollie said this. She said that I told her that when she comes here to teach, that she needs to dress appropriately. And she does. But Ollie says, I can't nag at her at this point.
Uh-huh.
I have to give her time.
Yes,
and love her. Isn't that sweet?
Uh-huh. That's good.
And see, and she'll come around.
Yes.
And she doesn't argue about when she comes out there to teach. And she's doing that teaching free. And when those girls can learn to cut hair, they can cut each other's hair.
Mm-hmm.
And they can prepare. If they want to be beauticians when they get out of Bible school and Christians, well, they can do that. But you see, if she just said to her, now, and I could, you know, this would be my manner. I said, now look, we can't tolerate that short dress. But you see, there is a, I thought this morning as I was looking at this, that is a perfect illustration of putting up with someone who is not yet mature enough. Ollie's a great believer in modesty, and everybody there practices modesty, and it doesn't hurt us either. I said it doesn't hurt us. But when these people come in from the world, you know, like this, well, they need to be very gently and very lovingly dealt with. And it's not compromised, because if there's not some change in due time, then she knows how to handle that also. But you see, we need to be very careful that we don't discourage someone. See, Paul establishes this especially in this chapter. What he's saying, we're to be patient, we're to be loving and kind to the weaker brother. See, and remember, it's not sin. They're not denying anything that's scripturally based. It's just that they have not come into enough of it to be able to take in everything that is required. But the issue, please, is not sin. It is not compromise. I did not say, I said to you, it is not compromise. It's patience. It's concern. In those days, the Jews, and there were Jews in Rome who had come to the Lord, so this probably belongs to them, but they were concerned in verses 2 through 4 about diet. Well, you can go to Israel today, and they are so conscious. Come on in. They are so conscious of diet and their restrictions that you cannot buy dairy products in the same room that you buy meat. I mean, it is really something.
Mm-hmm.
And they won't light the stove after the Sabbath begins to prepare any food. All these kinds of things. And that's real Jewish custom. Well, these people had been set free from that, but they still were concerned and worried about eating certain things. And can't you understand that? All your life you've been taught there's certain things you can't eat. Well, all of a sudden you come to Jesus, and Jesus has fulfilled all the stuff that all that stood for.
That's right.
It's complete. It's finished. He has fulfilled all of the ceremonial law. But if you'd been in it all your life, that'd be a bit much for you to accept for a while.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul is saying that none of that really makes any difference. See, the weaker brother has to be received. He has to be respected. Don't discourage him with harshness. How many of you realize that one of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering?
Yeah.
Well, that's what long-suffering is. It's the ability to put up with the problems of others without becoming judgmental and ugly and unchristian. It's also called forbearance. And that's another good word. See, this is to be manifest in our relationships and our reactions to each other at all times. without understanding. Now, it's not wickedness. Let me say that to you again. It's not sin they're talking about. It's custom. And what Paul said doesn't make a difference what he eats. God showed Peter that everything was okay, and he wasn't stupid to call anything unclean that he had already cleansed and all of these kinds of things. But you don't get over that and out of that overnight. And the Christian has to be forbearing. He has to be kind. Verses 5 and 6 have to do with special days. Well, he fulfilled all that too. All the feasts of the Old Testament have been fulfilled. A lot of preachers talk about there's going to be a great one coming and all that kind of stuff. Well, they don't know any more about it than I do, but I know he has fulfilled all of these festivals. Everything. When he said it is finished, it was finished. The only special day that the Christian is obligated to keep is the day of the Lord. The Lord's day was and is to continuously be kept forever. The Old Testament people were very, very particular about profaning the Sabbath. And we really should respect the Lord's day, but we don't. If I needed something from Dillard's, I wouldn't think a thing about stopping there. I don't, thank God. Don't even want to go. But, I mean, wouldn't we? I don't think anything about zipping up Perkins Road to the produce market after church. Well, now, let me tell you something. If we were scrupulously, I mean bedrock scrupulously, keeping the day of the Lord, we wouldn't do that. I'm not telling you you're wrong. But, I mean, if we could say something to them about not keeping a Saturday or the Sabbath, they could sure come back at us, couldn't they? I don't know about in Paul's day, but we have to be examples, you see. The fulfillment of these kinds of things do not matter to their life and their testimony. But until they understand that, then the older Christian, more mature in the faith, has to be patient with them and not have an ugly attitude toward those that don't agree with us and don't think like us. And boy, we're full of that. I said the church is full of that. You know, if they don't agree with us about the rapture, if they don't agree with us about the Antichrist, if they don't agree with us about the tribulation, well, I'm going to tell you one thing, friend. Getting out of here is not our choice. We'll go whenever he says, in the way that he says. And why should we be concerned about the Antichrist if we have the Christ living in us? You hearing me? I mean, we major on minors. And let the minor dominate our divisions. I mean, this is just as pertinent as it was when Paul wrote, isn't it? The weaker brother must be received. He must be encouraged. The stronger brother is not to despise, put down, or discourage the weak brother. And the weak brother is not to despise the strong brother. See, it works both ways. God is our master. And we cannot lord it over anyone. Now, sin, let me talk to you a little more about sin. Neither of flesh nor sin of spirit is tolerated. These verses do not say that. It's differences of opinion so far as religious regulations have been set up and instituted. Our goal always, let me tell you what our goal should be, is to please the Lord and not to please ourselves. We don't live to please ourselves. This is the goal there of verse 6. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, not for the brother's approval. Or not for the brother's disapproval. He observes it for the Lord, and he who eats, he does so for the Lord, giving thanks to God, and he who eats not, as far as what they're doing as unto the Lord, and not to please the stronger brother, and the stronger brother has to be tolerant until he grows enough in faith to realize that Jesus has fulfilled all of these things, and that none of them have anything really to do with our salvation. Verse 7 is so powerful. My, however, see, we differ in all these such things. We are all one in him. Ephesians says that so plainly. One body, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, one flock. And yet, how can we justify all of these differences People will fall out and break fellowship if they don't baptize the same way. Well, what difference, what business is it of ours if that kind of baptism satisfies them and they're doing it as unto the Lord and their lives are demonstrating the love of God? Who are we to say they can't be saved if they ain't baptized like we are? I've heard that, haven't you? Sure you have. We'll hear it again. See, that is not our prerogative. We are not the inspector of the flock. We are not the divider of the brethren over things we see that they don't see. We live unto the Lord. We're not our own. We don't live unto ourselves. We don't do these things while we're alive unto ourselves, and we don't die to be by ourselves so we can continue to do all the things that we think are so right. We live unto Him. We die unto the Lord. Nobody dies unto himself. Isn't that a powerful verse? Whether we are alive or whether we're dead, we're the Lord's. We all have the same goal, the weak and the strong. See, the weak are not living in sin. They're just not mature. And those who are mature should demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit that says, He lives in me and I am going to bear fruit. Jesus said in John 15, He said, that your fruit may remain. My fruit may remain in you. So that what they saw in Him, they would be able to demonstrate for Him. See, not for ourselves. Verse 9 gives the reason. Boy, verse 9 is powerful. For to the end, or to the purpose, Christ died and rose again, that He might be the Lord of the living and of the dead. He is Lord over all. He is Lord to rule those who are living, and He is Lord to raise up the dead and be Lord unto them. See, all authority is His. His truth is founded upon the absolute sovereignty of Christ. I'm telling you, God is sovereign. Jesus is sovereign. And you will say, well, why do these things exist? Why is there so much of this? I do not know. I do not know. But I do know that any nation's fate, F-A-T-E, any nation's, well, that's a good thing to think of. Any nation's status is determined on how they react to the gospel. Now, you can book that. Any nation's status is determined on how that nation reacts to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The beginning and the end of all authority is that Jesus died to fulfill all the Old Testament law. And then He rose again to prove that He had done so. And He, my love this, He received the same glory in His resurrection that He had before He was crucified. Mm-hmm. He rose in a glorified body.
Yes, He did.
Think about that. And the great promise to the faithful is that we'll have a body like
That's
His.
Right. Amen. Yes.
For when we see Him, we shall be like Him. See, that ought to stop any division. That ought to make everybody in every Christian church hungry for the Word. So they would know what was He like, so I would know what I am to become like, so that I will live in a life, an obedience into His instruction, so that I won't miss that wonderful opportunity, that great getting up day, when I will be raised up and see Him as He is and look like Him. See, this is a call to obedience. This is a challenge to our character. Receiving back the glory that He had laid it aside to prove that He was one of us, that we by His death and resurrection might become one of Him, so that our physical bodies might be a temple for His presence. See, that's another thing people have fallen out with you about, whether or not they're going to build another temple. I don't care if they build one from here to Argentina. What difference would it make with my getting along with Joe?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Now, think about that. No matter what happens that is beyond our control in world politics and in all the end time signs and wonders, none of that, friends, wipes out any obligation that we have to obey this Bible. And if we obey this Bible, then we don't have to worry about whether or not they're going to do what and build. And you understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
See, we're majoring on minors and letting the majors go without any obedience and attention. Verse 10. Oh, he said, why do you judge your brother? Are you again why do you regard your brother with, listen, my Bible says contempt. What does yours say? Contempt. Contempt is an aggravated word for resentment and hatred. Contempt means, man, I won't spit you out. I don't want anything to do with you. And let me tell you something. A little seed of division, a bad attitude toward a person, planted in your heart, the enemy will see that that thing grows until a spark of resentment becomes a bushel basket of contempt. Is that right, Joyce? I mean, we really need to guard ourselves about our reaction to these verses. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. If God is the ultimate judge, why are we going to waste our time? I said, if God is the ultimate judge and we're going to all have to stand in front of Him and give an account of our life, why should we be bothered about giving an account for somebody else's life? He'll stand up there too. Don't worry, you can't take it to the judgment seat. He can't take your place, and you can't take His place. But we must all stand before the judgment seat of the Lord and give an account. That's serious. I see why people don't want to come to grips with that, because they think, well, I can't have a good time if I got to be so serious. I have the best time as anybody, just the joy of the Lord. I mean, just the absolute opportunity, the challenge that this thing brings to us. It's glorious, isn't it? I think it is. I see a few of you have the glory of God on your face. For it is written, this is not Paul's speculation. This is not Paul's idea or his warning. He said, it is written. When you find a place where it's written, you better look and find where it's written. He said, it is written, and it is written in the 45th chapter of the prophet Isaiah, that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account of our actions. You see, some of you, you know, people don't really believe that. But the Bible says it, and Jesus said, you don't live by bread alone, but you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we better get with it. That's just all there is to it. It's time, see, we can't give an account for our weak brother. And our weak brother can't give an account for us. So don't judge him, but love him and be patient and long-suffering with him. They'll give their own account. And I want to tell you, such silly things as special days and what we eat. how unimportant that is. How many of you, and of course it doesn't matter to me because I'm allergic to them, but how many of you would like somebody to tell you cannot eat any more shrimp and be a Christian? Most people in South Louisiana love shrimp like a hog loves slop. Would you quit eating shrimp if it offended somebody? That kind of thing. Because you see, shrimp was one of those things back over there in the Old Testament that you couldn't eat. Isn't that foolish? Well, that's just how silly all of that was. And we can harm relationships, friends, by this smart-alecky know-it-all attitude that we exhibit, you see. Love, verse of 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not self-centered. If we just then don't judge one another, but don't put an obstacle or stumbling block, verse 13 says, in your way. In Jesus, nothing is unclean. If because of food your brother's hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Did you hear that? I'm not making it up. That's verse 15. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died.
Thank you, Lord.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
Don't let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Don't let your actions, don't let the liberty regarding days and diet seem as something that is evil or to be spoken of as evil. Now, I won't get into it, but I do want to spend a little time next week on verse 17. You know, we've sung verse 17 and talked about verse 17, but I bet we didn't have a clue as to what it was all about, because you can't understand verse 17 until you understand verse 1 through 16. The kingdom of God is not what you eat. Kingdom of God is not what you drink. Kingdom of God is not what you wear. It's not food and drink. I said it's not ritual. It's not regulations. It's not legalism.
That's right.
You see, that gives a big argument. Say, well, if you ain't legal about something, you won't be righteous about nothing. That's not true. That's not true. That's preacher talk. You have to be very rigid. Well, I want to tell you something, friends. The love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts, the joy and presence of the Holy Spirit, will remove rigidity and remove legalism and replace it with obedience and love and joy and peace and righteousness, because verse 17 says that's what the kingdom of God is.
Yeah.
It's not what you eat.
Uh-huh.
It's not what you wear.
Yeah.
It's not what you drink. But it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, our time is up, and we'll talk about that just a little bit more.